Well, good morning once again. It is great to see you all here today on this first Sunday in the season of Lent as we begin our journey together toward Easter. And our second scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. You can follow along in your pew Bible or read along on the screen. Listen. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited upon him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So recently, a friend of mine posted something on Facebook about her daughter. Her daughter is a 20-year-old college student, and this month, she's on a program that will take her down to Argentina, and from Argentina, they will go on an expedition to Antarctica. Like that Antarctica. And anyone here been to Antarctica? Seriously? There's like 5 people who've been to Antarctica here. It's amazing. It's pretty far away. It seems like one of the hardest places in the world to get to, although a few have made it already. To say you're going to Antarctica is as if to say you're going to the ends of the earth, right? And so they got on their boat to leave from the pier, leaving the tip of South America and heading down toward Antarctica. And somebody took this picture as they were leaving, and I'll show it to you. Here's the picture. So you can see in the foreground, focus with me, the foreground there, there are all these rubber lifeboats stacked up together. And if you're a parent sending your child off to Antarctica, you might have a mix of emotions seeing those lifeboats. You know, like maybe first you're glad there are lifeboats, right? If something goes wrong, you might need those lifeboats. We've all seen Titanic. But then again, you could also get worried if you see those. You know, like maybe something will happen and they would need those lifeboats. And in this trip, in this adventure, things can go wrong. There's a danger here. So my friend, this mom, she received this photo from her daughter, and she had a full range of emotions about the trip that was ahead. But then she noticed the background. She saw that rainbow. Did you notice that? In the foreground, it's full of danger and the possibility of things going wrong. And then in the background, there's this rainbow. Now, a rainbow is a natural phenomenon. It is caused by reflection, refraction, and the dispersion of light in water droplets. If you're a science person, there you go. That's why the rainbow is there. But for Christians, even for scientifically minded Christians like us, we also see the rainbow not just as a meteorological event, but also as a sign or symbol of God's promise to us. This mom on the Facebook page put this photo up and said, "Look what God sent as they embark on the Drake Passage. God provides." So the Old Testament story that we read just a moment ago comes to us from Genesis, and it's the end of that famous Noah's Ark story. And like these college students getting in a boat to go down to Antarctica, Noah and his family and all those animals get into the ark as it starts to rain, and they don't have any lifeboats. In fact, the ark itself is a kind of lifeboat for them. It's the only one that's available. And as the story goes, it rains and pours for 40 days and 40 nights, and all the world is covered in water. Now, we know some things about floods because this year, just this past month, there were these huge floods and mudslides in Southern California. And they forced people to flee from their home. Folks that we know were evacuated by emergency vehicles and crews, and many lost their lives. Or within our country's history, we think back at Katrina and the flood that happened in New Orleans. And people there still talk about life before the flood and after the flood. It was such a seminal event in that city's life. So here we have the Noah's Ark story, and all the hopes of humanity are desperately crammed into this kind of lifeboat. And all around them, the world that they have known is covered and flooded with water. And then all their neighbors and all the other animals who didn't get onto the ark, as the story goes, are wiped away and lost. And then we take this story and tell it to our kids at bedtime. Right? This is not a children's bedtime story, if you think about it. You might have seen that comic strip from some years ago where there are two dinosaurs standing together watching the ark full of animals floating away, and one turns to the other and says, "Oh no, was that today?" We love this story. We delight to tell our children it when they are going to sleep. But if you pay attention, it's kind of terrifying. It's a scary story, not just because of what happens to everybody on the earth, but also because of what it seems to tell us about the God who is behind this story. That's maybe the most troubling part of all. Remember, the flood in the Noah story was not a natural phenomenon. I mean, we live in a world where floods happen sometimes, hurricanes happen, natural disasters strike. We do not have a theology, church, hear me, we do not have a theology that says God sent a quake or a flood or a hurricane to punish those bad people. That is not what we believe. But in the Noah's Ark story, that is exactly what happens. God sends the flood, according to Genesis, because of the wickedness of the world. And only Noah and his family and a few animals are able to survive. This is the bad news. Thanks be to God. Amen. No, I won't do that to you. I won't do that to you. I won't leave you hanging like that. But we do have to grapple with the reality of the bad news that is in this story, because there's also bad news in our world, and we know it. Just this week, our nation has been reeling once again from news of a tragic shooting in a school. Parkland, Florida, a place where 17 people lost their lives. And there are destructive forces at work in our world. Some are the result of human sin and brokenness, where people hurt each other so badly it turns us to tears. Sometimes things happen that are just a result of living in this world. Things like a cancer diagnosis. Things like mental illness. Things like a car accident. Things over which we have really no control. And so into this world of floods and fires and fears, God makes a promise to Noah. And this is how the Noah's Ark story really ends, where after God has dabbled in letting the destructive forces of the world and of nature take over with that flood, God doesn't like those results. This is good news. God does not like how things have turned out. And so God says to Noah, "I will make a promise never again to flood the world so as to destroy it." That's the promise that God makes. I'm never going to flood the world again. And you notice that in the story, God makes this promise, this covenant, not just with Noah, but with his descendants and everyone who comes after him, and with all flesh, all animals, all living things, all of creation. In my Wednesday afternoon Bible study class, which is really my workshop for all my sermons, we talked about this. And we asked again and again, who is this covenant with? Who is this covenant with? And line by line, as you read this story from Genesis, you see the question is answered with all flesh, with all creation, with all animals. It's like the song that we sang, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Everything that has the gift of life in it is what God makes that covenant promise to. So this might surprise you. Because you might think, well, aren't God's promises just for a small and select group of people? Or someone might say to you, I don't like your God because that seems like so exclusive. But read this story again, and you will see the covenant that God makes is purposefully broad and big. It's a big, expansive kind of promise. It's with all creation, all creatures, and all peoples. God does not say, I'm going to keep Noah safe and let everyone else go. God doesn't say that. Or, I will watch out for Noah's family, but I don't really care about anybody else. God says, my promise not to flood the world again is a promise for everybody. And the sign of that promise, or the reminder of it, is the rainbow, the ark, the bow that's set in the clouds. So that kind of brings me back to thinking about that picture we talked about earlier. The rainbow that's set in the clouds is a sign or a symbol of God's love for us, for the people. It's a reminder that God is not against us. When you see the rainbow, when you see a rainbow in the clouds, maybe it'll be this week or coming up, I hope that you will look up. That's what a rainbow causes us to do, to look up with wonder, to look up and remember, to look up and be thankful, to know this promise, God is not against us. It's a promise. It's not made just to one person or one family or group. It's a promise for all creation. Read the story again. But here's the thing. God makes this covenant with us not to flood the world and not to be the one who sends trouble our way. God says, I'm not going to be that kind of God who purposefully sends you trouble. But it turns out that we are actually pretty good at bringing trouble onto ourselves. Amen? Just take a moment, turn to somebody next to you and give them a good look, you know, kind of look them up and down. Is this the kind of person who could probably get themselves into some kind of trouble? If so, say, yep, yep, yeah. Some of you are too enthusiastic about that exercise. It's true. So we don't believe that God sends earthquakes to California or floods to New Orleans or hurricanes to Puerto Rico. And we don't believe that God punishes us with cancer or diabetes or depression. That's not our theology. That's not the God who we know from Scripture. But because of our own humanness, our own sinfulness, our own tendency to get things wrong and mess things up, we need a new covenant. The covenant with Noah, which is this broad and good covenant for all creation, is not enough. Because we continually break promises. We mess things up on our own. So what we need is a positive promise, a new covenant. And that's what God gives us in Jesus Christ. The covenant with Noah is broad and big and good. And yet we need something more. And that's what God does with Christ. In the passage from Mark's gospel today, Jesus shows up and he is getting baptized. And in this famous scene, he comes out of the water. And as he does, there's the Spirit descends from heaven like a dove, and the voice comes from heaven, this is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him, with whom I am well pleased. There are different versions. This is this Trinitarian moment where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in concert, are in communion, are together as Jesus begins this mission in the world to seek and save the last, least, and lost. And we are counted among that number. So with Noah, we hear that God is not against us, not against the world or creation or our neighbors or our pets or anything else. But then God goes further and says, I have a new covenant for you, and it is a positive promise. God is not against us, but in Jesus Christ, God is for us. God is for you. So I don't know today what kind of flood you might be facing in your own life. I don't know what kind of waters are closing in around you or circling close. Or as the psalmist says, help me, Lord, the waters have come up to my neck. The negative promise from Noah is this: God's not against you. So God's not punishing you right now with whatever it is you're facing. That's important to hear. But there's more. the positive promise that we hear in Christ is that whatever you're facing, whatever that struggle would be, is that God is really for you and with you in it. In Jesus Christ, God comes to us to give us power and also peace, but especially presence. It is Jesus' own presence with us when we suffer that shows God's love for us. And we need it. You need it. The new covenant that we have gives us forgiveness from our sins and shows us how much God loves us. And it also allows us then to move out into the world, to live and serve in Christ's name. Just this morning, our high school Mexico mission team is crossing the border into Tijuana to spend a week camping and working, building homes for those who do not have them. This is something we celebrate as a church. But here's the thing. They're not doing it to curry favor with an angry God who probably wants to wipe them out anyway, right? Instead, the God of grace, who we know through Jesus Christ, shows them that love, gives them that forgiveness, and out of that place, they then move to serve in response. It's a beautiful response. So I want to close today by bringing us back to this picture from Antarctica, because I think it sums up a lot of what we're talking about. That we are on this journey in life, and along the way, we will face many dangers, toils, and snares. There's lifeboats in the picture for a reason. But behind it all, or in the background of everything we face, is this rainbow, is this promise from God. And my prayer for you this week is that you also would remember the promise of God for you. God is not against you. God is for you. And as you come to know that more, my prayer is you will live as God's person out there in the world. If you see a rainbow in the days ahead, look up with wonder, look up with awe, and thank God for the promise that God makes and keeps. Amen.